Good morning. Welcome to worship on this beautiful Sunday morning. It is good to see you again after my absence on vacation, and it is good to see you again. I think we have some announcements this morning, and I do know that there will be a coffee hour following this worship service. And if you're not familiar with how we do that, it's always through those doors and into the Jonathan Edwards room where we share good fellowship as well as food and drink. So I hope that you will want to be part of that. There are announcements, and I know Joyce has one that she needs to present, so you're invited forward.
To all members of the First Congregational Church, the United Church of Christ, Stockbridge, Massachusetts, in accordance with the bylaws of the church, I hereby call the annual meeting of the church for Sunday, May 20th, 2012 at 11 o'clock. The business to be transacted is as follows: to act upon scheduled business, election of officers and boards of church, to act upon any other business that may legally come before the meeting, the report of the search committee, and report of the town hall reuse committee. Joyce Hovey, clerk.
Okay, thank you, Joyce. Are there other announcements? Chris. Yes. That will go through September, and I did do the tour yesterday, and I must tell you that it's worth doing. There are people who come in period dress and speak for the person whose grave we visit, and it is truly something worth doing. You will learn a lot about the people who lived here and affected this community and this world. Come. Are there announcements in? Yes, Mary.
Oh, just a reminder that the Prayer Shawl Ministry meets tomorrow morning at 10:15 in the nursery for an hour and a half of being together, meditating, and knitting.
Thank you. Others? Seeing no other announcements, I invite us to prepare ourselves for worship with the playing of our introit.
Please join with me in the call to worship as printed in your bulletin. We are no longer just servants of God, we are friends.
We are reconciled to Jesus.
Come, let us make a joyful noise together with God. As we settle into our comfort zones, God of the Exodus, God who frees and leads, we pray that you will spark discomfort in our souls. Help us leave our complacency behind as we step into the ministries that you have prepared for us. May this place and this day be a starting point from which we may move boldly towards healing the world in your name. Amen. Our first hymn is number 455, All Creatures of Our God and King. This morning's scripture reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 10, verses 44 to 48. While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water of baptism from baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they invited him to stay for several days.
I I'd like to invite our children to come forward and to have just a few words. Come on up. Good morning. Come on up, pull up a really soft piece of wood. And how are you?
Good.
Good, good. Are you all right? I'm glad. Do you have pets, either of you? Any, what, tell me about your pets. What do you have?
I chickens.
You have chickens?
And dogs.
How many dogs do you have?
Two.
Tell me their names.
Billy?
Bailey and Daisy. Do you have any, Irving? Any? Tell me about yours.
Two dogs.
You have two dogs as well. And do you have names for your dogs?
Uh-huh.
What are they?
Jake and Cindy.
Jake and Cindy?
Sadie.
Sadie, okay. Jake and Sadie, those are...
And I had a tadpole.
And you had a tadpole. Something happened to the tadpole? Became a frog?
I think so.
Okay, kind of disappeared into something else. Well... Do you know anything about where dogs came from? Don't tell me other dogs, I know that. Yeah. Well, have you ever seen a picture of a wolf? Do dogs look like wolves? They sure do. They look a lot like wolves. And wouldn't it be nice just to be able to go over and pet a wolf and say, nice wolfie, huh? Yeah. But, you know, that isn't something you can do, right? No. Well... Dogs are believed, nobody really knows for sure, but it's believed that somehow the dogs came from the wolves, that we know, but somehow dogs became attached to people. And now that's the part that people aren't really sure about, just how that happened. But here's a big difference between wolves and dogs. If we had a wolf standing right here, you know what it would be looking at? It would be looking at my hands. A wolf will always look at the hands. If a dog is standing right here, either of your dogs, what do you think the dog would be looking at? Your face. The dog would be looking at your face. And that's a big difference between wolves and dogs and how they behave. The dog somehow, it's believed, chose to be with people rather than dogs. Why it did that again, I'm repeating, nobody knows. But the dog chose people over wolves, and today we have pets. Let's find out how many people out there, either now or at some other time in their life, had a dog for a pet. Let's see hands. Whoa, look at all of that. Almost everybody had it all. How many had a wolf? Nobody. See, wolves aren't good pets, but dogs are. But dogs chose people for whatever reason. Well, today we're hearing in the reading of the Bible that Jesus chose people also, chose his disciples, and he chooses each one of us. And to be chosen, to be said, I want to be part of you and you be part of me, and for us to love each other is a very, very strong thing. For you see, wolves don't love people. Jesus does. And so when every time you look at your dog, you remember that this is not a wolf, but this is a very, very special animal that has a deep care for you. And that's a good message for us to hear when we talk about Jesus, too. Will you have a prayer with me? Can we hold hands? I invite everybody else to join with us in the recitation of the Lord's Prayer. Our Creator, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you very much. I think you can go back to, what do they do today?
Back with parents. Okay. Okay, you can go back to your where you were.
In preparation for our moments of giving, a story is given this account. A man in a position of trust was found guilty of some shameful conduct. He was dismissed from his post and his disgrace was made public. As so often happens, the burden of that fell also upon his relatives. One of those relatives was his daughter, who had made a significant place for herself in society and was much looked upon and much admired. But one of her friends said, quote, "It's terrible that you should be involved in his disgrace and your name dragged into the mud." And she, who was a Christian, had a little bit of a different attitude by responding, "When I heard it, I said, well, thank God I can share the burden." That's what Christians do. We share the burdens and the responsibilities. And may the ushers now be among us now to collect some of the sharing that we do.
God from whom all blessings flow, blessed all creatures here below, blessed God above in heavenly hosts, creator, self, and holy host. Amen.
God, you have given us the responsibility of sharing the work of this world. We come together, united in our care and love for you and each other, and we share these gifts out of our commitment to you, your world, and your people. We give you thanks for those who are able to share, and we now present these gifts to you and ask them to be used wisely for your work. In the name of Jesus Christ, we offer and pray. Amen.
Today's gospel reading is taken from the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, verses 9 through 17. Hear these words. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be complete. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. No one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. I do not call you servants any longer, because the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything that I have heard from my Father. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to go and bear fruit that will last, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask him in my name. I am giving you these commands so that you may love one another. That ends the reading of the scripture for this Sunday morning. May the words of my mouth Happy Mother's Day to all who are a mother. That is most appropriate for those who also remember their mothers and who are able to spend time with them even today. It is even more appropriate to enjoy this special day. Because of the places that I have been fortunate enough to work and live, I have discovered how important athletic teams are in communities and are to communities. It can be high school, college, or professional sports, but most communities are bound more solidly together by sporting teams than anything else, including church. Some places are fanatical about sports, and of course, being from Massachusetts, I'm certain you don't understand that. But some places are truly fanatical. Years ago, Nancy and I were driving into Omaha, Nebraska. We were entering our new interim position. And it happened to be that we entered Omaha on January the 1st. What a strange time to be entering, but we did. It was in the middle of the day. And as we came into the city, alongside the highway was a full-size billboard the big kind you see in varieties of places. And on that billboard, there were electronics that were constantly moving. And it was the score and the up-to-the-moment plays that the University of Nebraska was running in their bowl game. I'd not ever seen that done for anybody, and I certainly not ever seen that done for a worship service. Sports have been a big part of my life. As a boy, I learned to love baseball so much that when I was 10 years old, I signed up for Little League as soon as I was eligible. In those years, we were the early break of the baby boomers, and so there were many, many boys, and at that time, the Little League was just for boys and not for girls. And we had many different levels of abilities. The Little League, there were three levels. There was for those who were very good, there was this next level for those who were average, and there was the third tier, which was for those who were least talented. When I was 10 years old, I had arms and legs that resembled toothpicks more than arms and legs. A great at-bat for me was to hit the ball out of the infield. Needless to say, I was placed in the least talented league. I was placed in the leftover league, and that is the kids who had no hope of ever being a respectable ball player. For the other two leagues, the boys were chosen. For the leftover league, we were placed. Even then, I knew that I had not been chosen for anything. My position was always in right field. I loved wearing the baseball uniform and cap, and they always stuck me out in right field where no hitter ever hit the ball, because at that time everybody was told to bat from the right side of the plate. One day I said to the coach, "I would like to be a catcher, but I knew that I was too skinny for such a demanding position, and I was returned to right field where I could do no harm." One day before a game, the coach said to me, "Don, today you are going to be our catcher." I could not believe that the coach had chosen me, something I had not been chosen for at all, but today was my first. I was chosen. With my toothpick arms and legs, I was chosen to play the most difficult position on the team. The coach helped me with the catcher's gear, the chest pad, the guards, the leg guards, and the face mask, and gave me a huge mitt. The mitt seemed big enough for me to hide behind. Most of the time, the pitches fell harmlessly to the ground, and I would pick up the rolling ball and throw it back, most of the time not being able to reach the pitcher without it also rolling. Every once in a while, the pitcher would throw a fastball, and I would need to catch it. It was a fast-moving pitch that had to be traveling no less than 20 miles an hour. Whenever that would happen, it would inevitably knock me down, and that was embarrassing. I would, however, always resume my position behind the plate and wait for the next pitch, knowing that I was probably going to get knocked down again. Frequently, I wondered why the coach had chosen me for such a job. By 12 years of age, my baseball career was over. I retired. Do you know that the word coach, as in baseball coach, originates from a vehicle that was drawn by horses and transports people from one place to another? A coach is a person who is supposed to transport a person, an athlete, from one place to another. To transport a person from being a minor league player to being a major league player. From being assigned as a leftover to being a chosen and valued member of the team. That's the definition of coach. Today's gospel passage is about being chosen. Jesus said, "You did not choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go on and bear fruit, fruit that shall last." What seems incredulous to me about those words is who Jesus was attaching them to. He was attaching them to his disciples. In essence, his disciples were a bunch of scrawny, spindly-legged, toothpicked men. Those disciples were the equivalent of a group of spindly kids with toothpick arms and legs who would be knocked over with a 20-mile-an-hour fastball. Jesus chose people who would need to deal with the greatest and the deepest thinkers of the day. And these people were mostly fishermen, people who worked with their hands. Those men were the equivalent of minor league, little league children going to Yankee Stadium and playing in the World Series game against the likes of Mickey Mantle, Roger Maris, and Whitey Ford. For those of you who are old enough, you remember those names. That's not exactly an all-star team that Jesus drew together. Those who have been chosen sometimes find it difficult to believe that they have been chosen for anything. Now, this congregation is now in the process of searching for its next installed pastor. You will be choosing such a person to lead, and there will be many opinions of what that person should be and what person that person should have. You will inevitably want an all-star, a home run hitter. Well, every congregation in a search process is searching for an all-star home run hitter. For those of you who wonder what it's like on the other side of this search as a pastoral candidate, you need to know that we clergy are also in search of an all-star home run hitting congregation. Once I boldly asked a search committee that seemed to be hung up on that if they had the same high marks as a congregation as they required of their next pastor. It's a good question to ask. There are people that spend their entire life looking for the perfect church. The church that has no flaws, whether it be a pastor or a person looking to become part of the congregation. A congregation that has no flaws, a congregation that functions beautifully and smoothly and never fails. A congregation that can take a fastball pitch at any speed and never get knocked over. Congregations where everyone loves everyone, where there are no conflicts, where there are no disagreements. Congregations that have fine, upstanding reputations in the community where anybody who is anybody wants to be a member. Congregations with magnificent buildings that are the pride of the community. Some church people or pastors, such people or pastors don't exist. For the most part, we are all a bunch of spindly kids with toothpick-sized arms and legs and spirits, and wonder how it could possibly be that we have been chosen for anything other than playing in deep right field, where the ball never gets hit and where we can do no damage. There is no reason we should ever expect to be asked to be anything important, to play in any important position, because we know that we are likely to get knocked over by any 20-mile-an-hour fastball. It's easier to play a few innings in deep right field and then go home and watch the Red Sox or the Yankees on television. Jesus said, "You did not choose me. I chose you." And we ask, why? How could that be? Because we have toothpick legs and arms, and we have just about zero skills. Take a look at us, Jesus. We have few resources. We're limited. Why would you choose us? Why us, Jesus? We get knocked over with a 20-mile-an-hour fastball. And then his response is rather simple. He says, because you are all that I have. I don't have Hall of Fame catchers. I don't have Hall of Fame pitchers. I have no all-stars, no home run hitters to turn to. I don't have the players that have the great records and end up in the Hall of Fame. All I have is you. And if I don't have you, then I have no one. What must be attended to will never be completed unless each one of us says, okay. Okay, I'm going to set myself behind the plate, and I'm going to take the chance of getting knocked over with every pitch that's thrown. And I'm going to do that because you want me to. And you seem to have some reason to believe that I can be a catcher. But I need to tell you the truth there, Jesus. I'm really afraid that I'm going to get knocked over and I'm not going to be able to get up after one of those pitches. Then Jesus reminds us, as he did those disciples, all of us with spindly bodies, unskilled people, that we have one thing that will make a difference. The one thing that we have that the all-stars don't have, we have him. Anxiety is the greatest inhibitor of work of Christians and the church. Reinhold Niebuhr, a former member of this congregation and a man who graced this pulpit a number of times, said, "The problem we face is the anxiety that lives within us because we know we have the nature for both good and evil." Niebuhr asked this: how an evil which does not exist in nature could have arisen in human history. We have become the spindly kids who have been told that we have also been chosen for something of great importance, but we fear knowing that we are spindly and we have the ability maybe to be a good player, but we also know we can get knocked over very easily. Tolstoy asked the questions, why was I born? And for what should I live? During the 1960s and 70s, there were a few Christian congregations that bravely and loudly challenged the activities of our government. Those congregations often became the target of ridicule for being un-American or unpatriotic. What it meant was they were knocked down. History has proven that every nation where the church has risen to take fastballs and challenges the all-stars of the game, the same thing would happen. They would get knocked down. Tolstoy said, "Why was I born, and for what should I live?" Perhaps it's to take the all-star fastballs, knowing that we're going to get knocked down, but then we get up and we prepare ourselves for the very next pitch. I had the opportunity to hear a speech by a long-tenured university president who had just retired prior to this speech, and he was asked for his greatest insight into education, and he replied by telling this. Frequently, he would say, excellent high school students, the students who who get all A's, the students who graduated at the very, very top of their class would come to his university, and they would find studying in the university was different than studying in high school. And quite often, they wouldn't get good grades. They might get a B, a C, a D, or they might even fail something. And he would say they would often come into his office whining and crying about how terrible this is. And he said, what I would always say to them is this: everyone in life gets knocked down. The successful people are always those who get back up. Why was I born, and for what shall I live? Perhaps it has something to do with knowing that we are both good and evil. And the only way we can do anything about that is to acknowledge that we need some help. We're not going to do this by ourselves. We can't do it by ourselves. We need a coach who tells us that we are all chosen, and the only way we continue to get back up and take another pitch is knowing that the coach is going to stay with us. And perhaps, just perhaps, one day, a fast pitch is going to land in our mitt, and we're not going to get knocked down. The Reverend Gregory Love of San Francisco Theological Seminary wrote of Jesus' disciples and also of us and the church today when he said these words: Jesus chose them, equipped them for love, and sent them into a hostile world to transform it. George Paisley is the pastor of Ketchikan Presbyterian Church in Ketchikan, Alaska, and he said, Jesus tells us we are chosen and appointed to the task of love. We know what to do because Jesus loved us. He took risks for us. He went out on a limb for us, and it was a long, spindly limb. Yes, as difficult as it may be to believe, our God has confidence in each one of us and what we can do together. Just think of it. A bunch of toothpick-sized kids in from the far, safe distance of right field catching fastballs. I suppose God knows something about us that we don't even know about ourselves. We may not think we are up to the task, but then we kind of hear these words that are coming from God. We are told, go ahead, put on the chest protector, put on the shin guards, put on the face mask, grab that oversized mitt, because today, yeah, today, you're going to be playing the most challenging position of all. You're not going in the right field. You're going to take some fastballs. You see, today, I'm choosing you. Play ball. Amen. Our next hymn is being sung from page 304, Jesus Loves Me. Great.
Thank you.
Thank you. Please be seated. As we enter into our time of prayer, each one of us is being invited to share with the rest of the congregation either a burden or a joy that you might be carrying for yourself or someone else. And I will begin this by sharing, some of you might already know that Ann Underwood had a stroke this past week. And she is in Berkshire Medical Center in Pittsfield. And I did visit her yesterday, and she seems to be recovering well. She is having some speech difficulties, but she seems to be showing a great deal of improvement. It has been requested that please don't do too much visiting. It's not easy for her. But if you really want to do something to express to her your care, send a card or a note. She would very much like that. Are there other concerns that anyone would like to share? Joyce?
Well, I just would like to ask everybody to pray for
continued healing. Okay, for Anne's continued healing. Let us enter a time of silent prayer. This is the opportunity that each one of us has to be in community, in worship, and to be speaking with God. God will hear. Let us offer our silent prayers. God, we come here seeking. We come here seeking help and understanding of who we are and why we were born and what we are to do. We come to be with other people. We come to hear good news, encouraging news, but also truthful news. God, we ask that you be the Spirit that comes to us today and reassures us that though each one of us has limits upon our abilities and our time, you have great expectations for each one of us, for you continue to choose not only we who are gathered here, but you continue to choose all people who are willing to be chosen. God, help us to be strong, help us to be brave. Help us to be bold, and every time we are defeated, may we find the strength that comes from you to get up and to once again go forward. God, our prayers today are for other people. We especially ask for your presence to be with Ann Underwood in this challenging and difficult time of her life. We do pray for her recovery and for her return to us and to the people that she cares about and loves. God, we give you thanks for family, for all kinds of family. Yes, for mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, but for family that is not always related to us through our blood, for the family that is related to us because we are connected with all of humankind, for people we encounter sometimes briefly and sometimes more intensely. We ask that we can draw closer and be able to express a deepest love of caring and concern and inclusion. God, we pray for the church, for your church is indeed in challenging and difficult days. We are in days when people, well, they seem to not be too interested in what is being offered. But God, we ask that you will be the Spirit that maintains the importance of what is being done, that it be you who lifts people up and makes them aware of their being chosen to care and to carry on and to do the work. God, we know that you are with us and you will be there all through history, past and future. and we are grateful for that. And we present these prayers faithfully, knowing that you hear them and you respond. And we pray this all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God be with you. Please pass the peace with one another. And now, may the peace of God be with each one of us as we go from this place into our world, knowing that we have been chosen to do great things. Go forward boldly. Go forward with confidence, knowing that you and we are now and forever greatly loved. Amen.
The June 3rd is what I got. June 3rd. That's my birthday.
Oh, happy birthday.
June 3rd. Yes.